And behold, there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail! And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. This far we read God's Word. I call your attention to the first part of verse 2 of this chapter. And behold, there was a great earthquake. Beloved saints in Jesus Christ, the three synoptic gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, whose gospel accounts largely explain each other's, all agree on the earlier events, the events that happened early that resurrection morning. Some women had seen where Jesus was buried. Faithful they were to their Lord and Savior. And though they rested on Saturday, in accordance with the commandment, on Sunday they were early at the grave to anoint his dead body with spices and ointments. They included Mary and Mary Magdalene and Salome and perhaps some other women. On the way there, they wondered who would open the grave for them, and yet that wonderment did not prevent them from going to the grave, did not even make them go seek the help of a husband or another strong man who could help them. They went believing that somehow they would be able to accomplish their mission and anoint Jesus' body. And arriving at the grave, they saw that the stone had already been rolled away. And to them, not only did an angel appear explaining that Jesus had risen, but a little later, Jesus himself, as they went to Jerusalem to tell his disciples. There's one detail about these events, the earliest events of that morning, that only Matthew records, and that detail we take as our text this morning. And lo, behold, there was a great earthquake. Evidently, this earthquake is not a mere coincidence in relation to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. For the Spirit inspires the writing of these words in Scripture as if to tell the church of all ages until our Lord comes that there was an earthquake, and it's important that we know that there was an earthquake. Not only that, but the timing of the earthquake at the moment of or very shortly after the resurrection of Christ and the location of the earthquake in Jerusalem, where Christ Himself had been buried and now was risen, tells us that there is a connection between the two. Our question is, why the earthquake? What is that connection? It is not immediately obvious. The text does not tell us the reason for the earthquake. As we answer the question this morning, why this earthquake, we must go to all of Scripture to understand two things. First of all, the significance of the resurrection of Christ, and secondly, what Scripture says about earthquakes. And when we understand both of those, we can understand the relationship between this earthquake and the resurrection of our Lord. We will find then that this earthquake was an announcing of the resurrection of Christ, and that it was a teaching, though not in verbal, audio form. It was a statement, a word from God about the benefits that are yours and mine because Christ arose. I call your attention to this under the theme, the resurrection morning earthquake. Notice with me first that it announced Christ's resurrection. Second, that it declared sure judgment. And thirdly, that it promised complete renewal. The great saving work which the angel would announce to the women, and of which this earthquake was a testimony, was that Jesus Christ had risen. And the question we begin with is, what was the resurrection of Christ? Of what did it consist? Two things primarily. First of all, that the dead body of Jesus Christ came to life again. This resurrection of Christ involved the reuniting of His soul, which Friday afternoon He had commended to His heavenly Father, and His body, which His disciples had put in Joseph's tomb. The two which had been separated are reunited again so that His body lives. This is Scripture's testimony about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This does justice to the word resurrection and the word arose. These words have as their root idea a standing up again. That's the literal meaning of resurrection. And they teach us that the body of Jesus Christ, which had been lying and which could not of itself do anything but lie down, for it was dead, stood up again. And it stood up again because it had life again. Besides, this aspect of the resurrection of Christ, that His body came to life again, was evidenced by the many appearances of our risen Lord over the next 40 days to His disciples and to other believers as well. He appeared not as a ghost, not as an apparition of one who was yet dead, but He appeared as one who lived. His body was alive. This aspect of the resurrection of Christ, that His body came to life again, was a wonder, a miracle that only God could perform. No human being and no mere creature can make that which is dead become alive. God did when He raised Christ from the dead. The second aspect of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is that that body, having come to life again, was renewed, changed, and refashioned so that it was now a heavenly body and not merely an earthly body. It was the same body. It was a body that those could recognize who saw Him to whom He appeared, but nevertheless, it was a body that was no longer fit to and able to live on earth, but must live in heaven. He'd been born of a woman, the Virgin Mary. He'd eaten earthly food and drank earthly drink. He wore earthly clothing. He had the care of His earthly mother, all while He lived on earth, because His human nature, His earthly body, was fit to live here below. But now He has a body that does not belong on earth anymore. He will appear 10 times at least, but never stay on earth. There are times he will eat food, such as when he dined with his disciples on the Sea of Galilee, but not because his body needed earthly nourishment. His body was the sort of body that must live in heaven. It radiated now the glory of God, and that very form that his body took was evidence that he had overcome the power and the effects of sin. This too does justice to the explanation of Scripture about the resurrection of Christ. First of all, it does justice to the fact that the grave was empty, not after the stone was rolled away and somebody had opportunity to pull the body out, but the grave was empty before the stone was rolled away. This body left the grave without finding a crack or a crevice that it could creep through. It did not need such. It was a body that, being no longer earthly and material and fleshly, could pass through a stone wall without any problem. Secondly, the angels announced that Jesus Christ had risen. The fact that God sent angels suggested that some wonder even greater than the renewal of life to a body had taken place. This body had become heavenly. And in the third place, when Jesus, 40 days later, would ascend into heaven in the presence of his disciples, going as it were to the home where his body belonged to be, the disciples would be given to understand, this is the same Jesus, but he is no more an earthly being. This too is a wonder. Only God can raise the dead and make them live again, but only God can take the dead and change them into something that will never die. Can take creature, dust, earth, and refashion it to something that is spiritual and powerful and glorious. What I've said so far about the resurrection of Jesus Christ being the wonder work of God in giving the dead body of Christ life again and causing that dead body to be renewed and refashioned to become a heavenly body opposes every unbelieving explanation of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When the truth is obvious, those who are blind to the truth put their spin on it. We saw that in the chapter that we read. Already that very day, an unbelieving spin on the truth began. When the soldiers who were assigned to guard the grave and who now are worthy of death because their prisoner has escaped on their watch are assured that money will take care of this apparent problem, that though it was a cardinal sin and a sin worthy of death for the soldier to fall asleep on his watch, that's exactly the story these soldiers must present. We fell asleep, and the disciples stole the body. And now all the unbelieving Jews are going to say, well, that's perfectly understandable. Of course, the Jews stole the body while the soldiers slept. An unbelieving spin, which does not fully explain, doesn't even begin to explain the wonder of the resurrection as I've set it forth. But it isn't only that unbelieving spin. It's that Jesus lives today, not in his body, but in his ideas. His teachings live on. His influence lives on. His manner of living lives on in you and in me who pattern our lives after him. These ideas also do not do justice to the resurrection of Christ and the wonder of God in raising Christ from the dead. Now it's that great wonder to which no spin does justice or even begins to give a satisfactory explanation for the believing child of God. It is that wonder which the earthquake announced. It was fitting that God use an earthquake to announce the resurrection of Christ. Fitting, first of all, because here God was using one wonder, an earthquake, to announce another wonder, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Only God can cause the earth to quake. He uses geological factors. He controls the crust of the earth and the various layers beneath that crust. But always when the earth quakes, it is at the command of God. It is in accordance with the direction of God. It is as if God Himself, though using geological factors, takes the earth that He created and shakes it in His hands so that it shakes and quakes. This is a wonder. You and I might lose sight of the wonder of an earthquake, again, because there's an unbelieving spin that's put on earthquakes, and that is simply that this is part of evolution. This is the world that evolved, and this is what happens in such a world. And also because earthquakes are to us a little more common, even if we haven't lived through them, the news reports them more often than did Jesus Christ arise. We might lose sight of the fact that this was a wonder, but an earthquake is a wonder, and so was this one. Because this one was a wonder also, the unbelieving spins that some put on it do not work. First of all, the spin that this really wasn't a wide earthquake. It wasn't even an earthquake in the true sense of the word. It was a vibration that was felt when that stone was rolled back from the door and fell to the ground. The way the ground would shake, but that's using the word in a very loose sense, when maybe you cut down a very large tree and it falls to the ground. The quake that came resurrection morning was not a minor vibration of the earth. It was a shaking of the ground on which believers walked. And at the same time, to dismiss another unbelieving spin, this earthquake did not have the effect of opening up the tomb, rending the rocks. We know that earthquakes can do that. But the unbelieving spin is that this is what allowed the disciples or somebody else to get the body of Christ out, or His body had never died and so came alive. And now that the earthquakes and the rocks are rent, He's able to come out as did the other saints of whom Matthew 27 had spoken. No. For this earthquake happened after He arose. That's not necessarily the way the text presents it. The fact is the text does not tell us exactly when He arose. But the text connects the earthquake with the angel of the Lord rolling back the stone from the door. But the angel did not roll back the stone from the door until our Lord had risen. The angel would not reveal an empty tomb until the tomb was empty. So when in our text the word for or because is used to connect the earthquake with the rolling away of the stone, the point isn't this is what allowed the stone to move or allowed Christ to come out, but the point is there is a theological connection, a doctrinal connection, a common significance. And the point is, in some way, the angel of the Lord who rolled that stone away was also the messenger of Jehovah to send that earthquake. Both are wonders. It was fitting that God use one wonder to announce another. The second reason why an earthquake was a fitting announcement of the resurrection of Jesus Christ is that an earthquake was more widely attested and immediately felt than was the resurrection of Christ. Christ's resurrection would become widely attested. The news would get around Jerusalem that day. Believer and unbeliever alike would hear the news, regardless of how they viewed it and how they explained it. But immediately at the moment He arose, or shortly after, the Lord showed and told the city, as it were, "I have just worked a marvel." Though the resurrection of Christ was quiet and unnoticed, the earthquake wasn't. An earthquake wakes somebody up from a sleep. An earthquake causes somebody who's walking down the road to stop and say, "What is happening?" And so this earthquake made everyone in the city of Jerusalem say, "Why was that?" And later on, when they heard that it happened at the moment our Lord arose and the angel came to announce His resurrection, everyone now either would say, "Well, this makes sense. The Lord was telling me that from that earthquake," or they say, "No, I don't believe God sent that earthquake. I don't believe Christ arose." A thunderstorm wouldn't have been a fitting announcement of the resurrection of Christ. It would not have drawn the attention of the whole city to this marvelous event, because a thunderstorm, though actually very uncommon in Jerusalem, is still not as pervasive, not as deep a shaking of the earth, not as attention-grabbing as is an earthquake. A bright star, such as was used to announce the birth of Jesus Christ, would not have been a fitting announcement of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It must be something that would get everyone's attention. There's a third reason why the earthquake was a fitting announcement of Jesus' resurrection, and that is that the earthquake was a sign in nature and in creation itself. To the unbelieving Jews, this earthquake was saying, God can't cause His Son to rise. God cannot accomplish His purpose in a split second, however He wishes. And yet, the earthquakes? You can't see that it's the same God doing a wonder? Creation itself is testifying of this. It's as if the grave itself is saying to the Jews who say, "He fell asleep, they fell asleep, and His disciples came and stole it." It's as the grave itself is saying to those Jews, "You are wrong. The very rocks saw how it happened. And the very rocks are moved to their foundation. He arose." But then also, the fact that this is a testimony in creation itself is a reminder that creation benefits from the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He arose as the head of the church, but He also arose as the Lord of all creation. This is the Jesus Christ who had stilled the wind and the waves on the Sea of Galilee. This is the Jesus Christ who could do whatever He wanted, not only as regards healing the sick, not only as regards speaking to the evil men and the believing men and women around Him. This is the Jesus Christ who could multiply loaves and fishes so that they would feed a multitude. And this is the Jesus Christ who came to save, to redeem, to deliver all of creation from the curse of sin. Creation testifies of Christ's resurrection. What was that testimony? More specifically, what content can we give it? And our answer in the second point is that in this earthquake, Jesus Christ and God Himself was declaring that the world had been judged and would be yet again judged. God had made a pronouncement. Now, earthquakes are always a token of the judgment of God. We have to begin with that point here. And don't get me wrong, if you hear of an earthquake in Mexico or an earthquake some other part of the country, don't right away assume that that earthquake came to that part of the world, because those people, more than anyone else, needed a token of the judgment of God. Earthquakes, wherever they are a token to humans everywhere that Jehovah God is a righteous God who hates sin. That is one significance of an earthquake. It's for that reason that the earth quaked at Mount Sinai. I referred to that earlier this morning. As Jehovah gave the law, He sent an earthquake to show that He was the righteous God. He was the God who would punish those who violated and transgressed His law and His covenant. He was the God who would show mercy to those who loved His law, loved Him, kept his covenant. He is a judge, a righteous judge. Not only did the earth quake when Israel was receiving the law at Mount Sinai, but the earth had also quaked the previous Friday evening. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks were rent. That in connection with the death of Jesus Christ. Again, a moment of judgment. In the death of Jesus Christ, God had judged Christ and judged the sins of us who are in Jesus Christ. God had judged Him guilty and poured out upon Him the wrath of God. And now there's another earthquake Sunday morning. I'm going to call the resurrection morning earthquake an aftershock of the Friday afternoon earthquake. But I do not mean that I have any evidence to say that geologically it was an aftershock, the way we usually think of aftershocks. Rather, theologically, what Jehovah had said Friday afternoon when the earth quaked, He said yet once again Sunday morning when the earth quaked. And that word was, justice has been carried out. What is that justice? What judgment had been pronounced in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ? It's a twofold judgment. First of all, it was a judgment that Jesus Christ Himself was now righteous in the sight of God, and that the church, all who are united to Christ by a true and living faith, are righteous in Him. For Jesus Christ, though always righteous as regards His person and His conduct, had been declared guilty before God. He had stood before God on account guilty on account of your and my sins and the sins of all of the elect, and He bore the effects of that guilt. His death on the cross was the administration of justice. It was Jehovah saying, the sinner must die. The one who transgresses the law must endure the agonies of hell and the wrath of God. And then when Jesus Christ had borne that wrath of God in full and had died, yielded up the ghost, Jehovah's earthquake was a word of Jehovah confirming the word of Christ when He said, "It is finished." Justice has been borne. The wrath of God has been satisfied. And now Jesus Christ is raised from the dead to testify to all that that justice has been born and God's wrath is satisfied. Acts 17, verse 31. In a sermon of Paul in Athens on Mars Hill, the apostle says that God appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness, pointing, of course, to the final judgment, by that man whom He hath ordained. And how do we know that Christ will come to judge? How do we know that He will judge in righteousness? How do we know that God ordained Him to do that? Says the apostle, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men in that He hath raised Him from the dead. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is God saying, it was finished. My wrath was poured out on Christ in full. He bore it all, and now there is righteousness. It's not only Apostle Paul to the Athenians, but the same Apostle writing later to the Romans in Romans 4, verse 25, who says this, very briefly, but in the sort of verse that all of us should remember and so memorize if we haven't yet, very briefly connecting the death and the resurrection of Christ as regards their benefits for us, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. When you and I confess that we are righteous before God, that we stand before Him knowing our own sins, but confident that He will not declare us guilty for sin, but that He sees us in Christ, We do so because we confess Christ has died and is risen again. This is the testimony of the earthquake. All who are in Christ are righteous. The other aspect of the testimony of that earthquake was very sobering, for it was really the exact opposite. All who are not united to Jesus Christ by a true and living faith, all who do not find in Him alone our righteousness, our life, our hope, our salvation, are doomed. We have yet to bear in our own persons the wrath of God for our own sins. The earthquake was saying, as it were, God makes a division between men and men. That's what an earthquake does anyway, not dividing necessarily between men and men, but it divides the creation. It puts a division, a crack, a crevice, where there was not one. And now God is saying that though from all eternity there had been this division between elect and reprobate, that the basis and the ground for this division was the death of Jesus Christ for some and His resurrection for the same some, and those who are not united to Him by faith and for whom He did not die would not be saved. This mustn't leave us smug in knowing that we are united to Christ by faith. It must work in us a pity for those who are not united to Christ because of the great wrath of God they must bear. It must work in us a greater thankfulness and gratitude that Christ bore that wrath for us who did not deserve it. But at the same time, this reality that Christ died for some and secured salvation for them and for those for whom He did not die, there is no salvation. That reality must drive us to Christ and Him alone. There is under heaven none other in whom salvation can be found. We try it sometimes. We turn away from Christ. We just try to find the favor of God in ourselves or others. And that earthquake says to us, as it were, don't do that. At the same time, this reality that Christ died for some and those for whom He did not die must bear the wrath of God for sin. A just God will visit their sin on them, makes emphatic the call to repent and believe. It gives incentive for you and for me as a congregation to send forth missionaries to pray for those who labor on behalf of our churches in the cause of missions. We are going to declare this gospel far and wide. As the earthquake was a testimony to all, so let the gospel go to the four ends of the earth, that all might hear the gospel. For I do not know who are the reprobate. I do not know whom they are for whom Christ did not die. But this I know, that all who do not today confess that He is their Lord and Savior, and all who do not today turn sincerely from sin, must be frightened at the word of God that's set forth in our text. And behold, there was a great earthquake, as if to remind the impenitent sinner, except we turn and find salvation in Christ, we too shall fall under the mighty hand of this righteous God. In addition to proclaiming a just God, this earthquake was a promise of complete renewal. Come again to part of the significance of any earthquake. An earthquake is the earth groaning and travailing to be delivered. That's how the Apostle Paul explains it, Romans 8, verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And in that verse, he doesn't mean to say only in earthquakes is that groaning and travailing manifest, but also in earthquakes is that groaning and travailing manifest. Man's sin brought not only on the human race the guilt and depravity, but it also brought corruption on all of creation. It explains why there is death in the animal world, why animal hunts animal to death. It explains why the ground would not yield easily to the tilling and the working of Adam in the garden, or rather outside of the garden, after man fell. And it explains why the very rocks shake and move. All of creation saying, we long for deliverance. We think of the earth as permanent, don't we? We build our houses on it. Even if we lay footings and foundations so that it will bear better the weight of a structure, we do so supposing that this ground, this earth, is going to support our buildings for years to come. And then the earth quakes, and the buildings topple, and the earth says to us, as it were, do not put your trust in me. Don't look down for your refuge, but up. Only God is the rock of our salvation. The earth itself says, we too, I too, with you, with the Church of Jesus Christ, are looking for a time when Christ will come again. The prophet Haggai in Haggai 2, prophesying of the coming of Christ, prophesied also of the quaking and shaking of the earth. And the writer to the Hebrews in Hebrews 2, 12 rather, verse 27, quotes that passage to say, do you remember now, believers in the New Testament, that Christ is going to come yet a second time? Haggai didn't understand that. They saw one coming of Christ. Now we know that there are two, all connected. Well, the same is going to be true of the earthquake. The prophet Haggai prophesied of an earthquake in connection with the coming of Christ. There will be yet one more earthquake when our Lord returns. And by that he means not just a localized quake, not just one which topples many major cities, but one which causes the very earth on which we walk to be removed, to crumble, to disintegrate. And our Lord doing that as a way of taking this earth, material, physical, affected by the corruption of sin, and reforming it into a heavens and an earth which are not made out of rock and dirt, which will never again be shaken, never crumble, into a new heavens and a new earth in which we shall dwell forever. Now that renewal, of which the earthquake was a word and a promise, began with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. For he arose to bring the church to glory and to renew creation. He arose as the one who would do this on behalf of Jehovah God. Remember what our glory is, Church of Christ. Our glory is not just that we're saved, that our sins are forgiven, that we can begin now to live in accordance with God's law. Our glory and our hope is heaven, where we live forever with God, without sin, to all eternity. Christ arose to make it possible. He arose as the one who had been himself renewed in his body. He, the mediator of the covenant, the head of the church, the Lord of creation. If the Lord and head and mediator has been renewed in his body, this is the beginning of a renewal that one day will encompass and include all of creation and benefit the entire church of Jesus Christ. What a hope we have. That hope is that our own bodies will one day be renewed as was Christ's. Said the apostle to the Philippians, who shall change our vile bodies, that it may be made like unto his most glorious body, according to his power, whereby he has the ability to work all things. That's the hope we live in. Because Christ arose, not only will we rise, that's renewal in the body, but all of creation will be renewed. In that hope, we endure pain. We endure physical infirmity. We endure suffering. And when we endure pain and physical infirmity and suffering in the body, as we do, all of us, at one time or another, and to one degree or another, rather than despairing because of how miserable our earthly life is, there's a groaning and a travailing worked in us, a yearning, a longing to be delivered, as it were. We learn to say what the earth says when it quakes: I look for the day of Christ's return. Now, not only was the resurrection of Christ the beginning of this renewal, but it was also the assurance to you and to me that our own renewal won't wait until that day. It will be finished in that day, accomplished fully in that day, but our own renewal begins already now. For Jesus Christ arose with new life, and He intended to bestow that life on all for whom He died. He's done that to you and to me. He has regenerated our souls. That's renewal. That's change. That's as glorious a change. That's as deep-seated a change, as radical a change, as is the resurrection of the body of Jesus Christ from the dead. He has worked in me, whose soul was dead, the new life of Jesus Christ Himself. So I live now in the hope of another day when that change is made perfect, but I live now as if that change has begun in me. Do you not? The death and resurrection of Christ, these are not just theological truths, philosophical ideas for us to get in our head. Our manner of living is as different now, after Christ died and rose, as our manner of living would be if we just survived a 10.0 earthquake. We would be on our knees, thanking God for life. But we are now. And that gratitude isn't just a passing thought. Whoo, I survived that. The gratitude is a heart of devotion to Him. He has changed my life. He has worked the life of Christ in me. How important that I know that and remember it when I look to myself and see how much indwelling sin there is. Then my comfort is, but the process of renewal has begun, and He who has begun a good work in me will surely perform it until the day of the coming of Jesus Christ. Beloved, Christ arose, and the ground shook to announce it. You and I are forgiven. We are righteous in Him. Do you see that? Do you believe that? Do you see that God, by this earthquake, was announcing this reality to all in Jerusalem, whether they believe or not? For the hardening of the hearts of some unbelievers, for the conversion of some unbelievers, and for the strengthening of the faith of believers? And if it ever happens in your life or mine that we do live through an earthquake, fear not. That was the word of the angel to the women. Fear not, but take to heart this promise of God. Behold, I make all things new. Amen.